And let's turn once again to 2 Timothy 3:16. So here's a verse kind of overemphasized. 2 Timothy 3:16. And here the Lord, or Paul says, the Lord says through Paul, all Scripture. You see, that's all 66 books. Is given by inspiration of God. So it's breathed out. Is given by inspiration of God. Six English words translate one Greek word. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So notice there, it starts off with doctrine. And then reproof, correction, and instruction. So the Bible gives us the doctrinal way to walk. So we walk according to doctrine. Starts off with doctrine. And we have to rightly divide the Scripture. In doing this, we have to realize not every... so I'm going to be careful here. Not every verse... Or let's put it this way. There's a song, sometimes a song. Every promise in the word is mine. Well, it's not quite right. Because we have to understand God has written to different people groups with different promises and so on. So the promise of judgment, you know, that's not mine. The promise of facing all kinds of chaos during the tribulation, that's not mine, you see. So we have to be careful in our understanding of Scripture. So this is not talking about every verse is mine or every verse is applicable as such. What it is saying is every verse is profitable for doctrine. Starts off with doctrine. And that doctrine has to do with teaching about laying out things and how we should live. And within this doctrine, then, is the reproof and correction and instruction. All right, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out. God's breathed out His Word. And it's applicable. It's what we need in the last days. If you look back there in 3:1, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, been in the last days since the first coming. The last days relate to the coming of the Messiah. When did the Messiah first come? First century. That's the beginning of the last days. The last days have been a long time. Now, 1 John 2:18 tells us that we know that we're in the last days. But and then he goes on to say, perilous times shall come. So within these last days will be perilous times, and we see detail of perilous times. And we have a listing here of all kinds of things going on that went on in the first century, and they continue to go on. The only difference between the first century and us is what verse 13 says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, in the first century, if you look back in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That was true in the first century. It's a lot more worse today. All right? Mankind was covetous in the first century. It's a lot worse today. It's continually getting worse and worse. So, how bad can it get? Well, if you're around tomorrow, you'll find out. Going to be a little worse. All right. But in this world, in the last days, in perilous times, when the whole world is falling apart, and the whole world is going to come to a dramatic end, in the meantime, God has given us Scripture. He's given us Scripture, and this is to help us through these evil times. And so, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, starts with a bad problem. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 ends with a good solution. All right, so we keep these things simple. So what do you need today in these terrible times? You need the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. It'll give you comfort, give you hope. It'll help you look beyond this current age to what's coming down the pike. And, you know, I mentioned this many times before, but we ought to, some of these verses, when I keep repeating them, ought to be part and parcel of our thinking program, as it is in my case. That's why I keep repeating them. But here in Psalm 73, this is Asaph writing this, but he's complaining about how the wicked prosper. And yet he knows what God is going to do. God is going to deal with these prospering wicked people all of a sudden in a very tragic end for their lives. And so when we look around, we say, you know, people are just getting away with everything, and we, you know, there's just no justice in this world. On an individual basis, God brings justice to these individuals, because all you have to do is look at the obituary page and find out people die suddenly, different things, and this is when God is just with them and deals with them. Most of them are lost. And so we have to keep these things in mind. So here's the solution to life, especially in light of this psalm, Psalm 73, verse 28. 73:28. You ought to underline this. You're writing your Bible, you ought to underline this verse. But it is good for me to draw near to God. You ought to underline that. It's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So keep this in mind. Memorize this verse. Underline it in your Bible. When you look around, you see all the injustice. And everybody getting away with all types of wickedness, and nobody seems to care. In the light of all this, you need to take care of yourself. It's good for me to draw near to God. You focus on yourself. Where's your heart? By the way, your heart's the only one you can control anyway. So, anyway, we see the value of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, last verse on the previous handout, before I give you a new one, is Acts 20:25. Acts 20:25. So we're looking at page 24 of the handout I gave you a couple weeks ago, a month ago or whatever, a couple months ago, sometime in the past. But number 10 here, and but it's Acts 20:25. And here we see more about the Word of God. So what we're talking about here in Sunday school is the inspiration of the words. God's words are inspired. God's words are inspired. So they're in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, as we're moving towards this verse, we recall when the Lord spoke to Moses, and when Moses wrote what the Lord gave him, he wrote in the Hebrew language. He didn't write in English. He wrote in the Hebrew language. Later on, when the Lord spoke to Ezra and Daniel, they wrote in the Aramaic language. The Hebrew and Aramaic look alike, but they're slightly different. In the New Testament, when the Lord spoke to Matthew or Luke or Paul, they wrote in the Greek language. So we have three languages. Now, from the time of the first century forward, the Lord has allowed for translations in various languages. So the Bible has been translated in a multitude of languages. There are at least 3,000 languages in the world today. About 2,000 languages have the Bible in some form translated these languages. Still some work to be done, by the way. We English-speaking people, we have the Bible translated in the King James. So we need to realize this, that Moses didn't speak King James English. We all got that. Paul didn't speak King James English. But we have the King James Version, which is an accurate translation based on the preserved text, giving us the equivalent in the English language. So God honors translation work, especially when it's built upon the right text and has the right translation techniques, which King James does. So he honors. He honors translations. King James has been honored for 400 years now. And with all the critics and the liberals and everybody that hates the King James, for some reason, is still right up there at the top as one of the best sellers. And the world just can't get rid of the King James Bible to the English-speaking people. Why is that? Because God honors it. He honors it. And local churches like ours want to perpetuate this. All right, so we have this understanding. So, but we have an accurate translation here. But we look now at words. These are English words, obviously, but they reflect the Greek or the Hebrew words. So anyway, when so our verse here is in Acts 20:25. This could be 35. All right, Acts 20:35. All right. So there is an error in my manuscript. All right, it's Acts 20:35. Not in the Bible. So, in case you're wondering, I'm fallible. All right? All right. All right, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So now here he's saying, remember the words. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord was on earth, the 33 years that he lived, his primary ministry was the last 3 years, or 3.5 years of his life. And he spoke these words. And here Paul says, remember the words that the Lord spoke. Now, what's curious about this passage is that we don't have these words recorded in the Gospels. So this is really the first time these words show up. And basically, he's giving us a quote, not a citation, a quote. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So where is this expression found in the Gospels? We can't find it. We can't find it in the Gospels. So, one of the points that we are trying to bring out here then is, the Lord obviously spoke words. He spoke more words than that were ever written down. Right? So, the Gospels don't contain every word he ever uttered. It just contains key words that the Lord used for the four Gospel writers to write to give us a complementation of his life. But he wrote many, many, and he said many, many other words than what we have in the Gospels. But this expression is more blessed to give than to receive. People heard it, and they passed it on. So it became what we might call oral tradition. Now keep in mind, whenever the Lord spoke, he never spoke an imperfect word. He never said any erroneous thing. He never erred at any point in his speaking. He was perfect. Every time he said anything, he was perfect in the stating of it. All right? So he never said any errors there, but or made erroneous statements, but he makes this statement. And the saints that heard him apparently said, all right, we heard the Lord say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And they told others, and so this became what's known as oral tradition. So a lot of people knew the Lord said these words. Now they come down to Paul's day. And here Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church here, this would be in the middle 50s. So this is about 25 years after the Lord's death. These words were still circulating. Still circulating. Follow that? Now Paul says, as he's led by the Holy Spirit prompts him state this, and Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, writes this down. And now these words become inscripturated truth. They become inscripturated truth. So now we see what wasn't written in the gospel, these words are now written in the book of Luke, or in the book of Acts. And now they become authoritative. Now, anything the Lord ever said was without error. It was perfect as authoritative, but not all of his words were written down. But now that these words are written down, they become authoritative, inspired, perfect words. They're authoritative because they're written in the authoritative Bible for us, authoritative for us. Now, they were authoritative when he spoke them, but you see, if Paul had not cited this oral tradition, we would have never known the Lord said this. You follow that? But now we do. And it's recorded in Scripture. So now we have a portion of Scripture like this. So it's sometimes known as agrapha. Agrapha means not written. So this is an expression that wasn't written earlier, but now it is recorded and written. But the words, getting back here to the words are important. So this statement is more blessed to give than to receive. It's made up of words. Now, don't miss the message of it. More blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said that. So, you want to be blessed? Give. Have a giving heart. Don't be stingy. It's all about me. Me. I want it. Come on. Pour it in here. It's all about me. Don't be willing to give. Be willing to give. I mean, after all, the Lord, God the Father gave something to us. The most precious thing to Him, His Son. The Lord God, the triune Godhead, is a giving God. He gives everything to us. He's given us life. He's given us the opportunity of life to be redeemed and to live for Him. He gives and gives and gives. So we ought to reflect that. And so the Lord is indicating this. So the blessedness falls on the giver. More blessed to give than to receive. Now, we don't mind receiving, but and we don't turn down things if somebody wants to give us things, but in turn, we want to be a giving people. We want to give everything. But basically, if we give our lives to the Lord, everything that we own will come with it. If we give our life to the Lord, you know what? That thing in a back pocket called a billfold, that will follow right along. But starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. So anyway, we see the importance of words. And remember the words. So these are some words that Paul remembered that the Lord never had written down until this time. But he remembered these words. And now he's telling his audience, and Luke, who's writing this, writes these words down. But that's a good message for us as well, not only in the specific context here, but remember all the Lord's words. You need to remember His words. And in remembering these words, what's the whole point? If we remember these words, more blessed to give than receive, is this just an intellectual exercise? Now remember them. Don't forget this. Is this just intellectual? Or is there a practical application? Oh yeah, we ought to practice it. That's the application, right? So when we say remember the Word of God, that means remember it and put it to practice. And so here we have a special account here. So words are important. And here we have an example. So let's see. Fill-in word here is Paul knew that the Lord Jesus spoke certain words dealing with how to be blessed. How to be blessed. So that's the fill-in word. All right. Finally finished page 24. Now it's time for the next page. Eight and nine, okay. All right, sure. Yeah, let's look at this. So everybody there with your sheet and your pencil in hand, pen in hand. All right, so number eight. Solomon shows words from his own vocabulary. These words turned out to be the words of truth. The source for all the words of Scripture is the one shepherd. All right, so Solomon chose words from his own vocabulary. These words turn out to be the words of truth. And source of all words of Scripture is the one shepherd. All right. Then 9. Here, it's Jeremiah 36. The process of words inspiration originated with the Lord. And who gave them to Jeremiah, who gave them to Baruch, all right? So Lord, Jeremiah, Baruch. So we see a process here. Lord gave them to a man, the man gave them to, or the prophet, he gave them to a scribe. Scribe wrote these down. And the whole process here, there were never any errors. Yes, sir. Number six. All right. Okay. Likewise, every word is important, so he does not want any. All right. Let's see. I don't have the master with me. If any man should take words.
Words.
Yeah. Okay. Could be. Yeah. Word. So likewise, every word is important, so he doesn't want any words taken out. So we could have words or prophecies, but in either case, they're the same. All right, so any words taken out, all right? Okay, so good. Everybody has their sheet all filled in now. That's good. So you can turn these in at the end of the class, and I'll grade them, all right? But you do have yours, right? Oh, okay. All right, now we have a new sheet here. New sheet here, so I'm Brenda. I guess I need one. And while it's going around, you can look back there in Exodus chapter 34. All right. So we're still talking about words inspiration. Exodus 34:27. Okay, so Acts Exodus 34:28. Is that right? No, 27, right. 34:27. All right, I'll read the verse here. So 34:27 of Exodus, all right. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. All right, so Lord is speaking to Moses. We can look at the next verse, 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we see Moses is on the mount. And he's writing the Ten Commandments. Wrote these on tables. Tables of stone. Ten Commandments here. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights. Didn't neither eat bread nor drink water. So something supernatural happened there. Thank you. remember, the Lord fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted. So there's a significance here. Something supernatural happened here. From a human point of view, we think it'd be almost impossible for a person to survive 40 days without eating. There are very rare cases when somebody can do that. but certainly without water for 4 or 5 days, and the person would perish. So something supernatural happened here, to be sure. But the bigger point here is he was in a time of spiritual being spiritually heightened in his relationship with the Lord, and the Lord worked through him and so on. But back to our verse, so the Lord says to him, write thou these words, or after the tenor. So the word behind tenor here is literally means or after or upon the mouth, or even upon my mouth. So write these words for upon the mouth, my mouth, of these words. I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So in other words, the Lord actually spoke words to Moses. Moses heard these words, and he wrote these words down. He wrote these words down. And these words would be words that would be understandable to him. They'd be Hebrew words. Because Hebrew is the original language. And it's the heavenly language. Hebrew is the heavenly language. And but the Lord spoke to Moses in Hebrew from the Lord's mouth to Moses' mouth. Now, we the text behind the King James, the Hebrew text behind the King James has not only consonants but vowels. Now, that's a major theological debate, because many say that there were no vowels. The vowels got lost, and all we have are the consonants and so on. But if we don't have vowels with consonants, we don't have words. Consonants are not words. Vowels give life to consonants and make up words. So when the Lord spoke words, these words that he spoke had consonants and vowels. And he could hear these words, and he wrote down these words with consonants and vowels. Those that are opposed and want to promote the modern versions and so on, they say the vowels were inspired. We don't have the vowels. We have to try to figure out what they were and so on. But here then we see the men are adding to the Word of God. God knows how to write. He knows how to communicate truth, and he did this with words, not with just consonants. So very clear here. Here's a verse that teaches that idea. And so the modern versions are opposed to the Hebrew text we're using, because the Hebrew text we are using has consonants and vowels. So the modern versions want to say, no, we need to look at translations like the Greek translation to help improve the Hebrew. And consequently, in the modern versions in the Old Testament, they have all kinds of changes here. And even the New King James, listen to me, even the New King James and the Old Testament, they have a weak view, because they're borrowing from translations to help improve the Hebrew text, because they don't think the Hebrew text had the vowels along with the consonants. So we don't use the New King James. All right? We don't use the NIV. We don't use New American Standard. Because these are poor translations. They have faulty, diabolical approaches to the text of Scripture. Now, you might say, on any one verse, you might say, well, you know, the NIV just helps me to understand the verse a lot better than the King James, because the King James has all these old, archaic words. Well, that may or may not be the case, whether it can help you or not. But there are helps for these archaic words, number one. But number two, the next verse, even if this would be true, that you're helped with a modern version and understanding, it might be the next verse brings up a completely erroneous idea. So you remember my example of the apple pie with the poison in it, right? You remember that example? All right. So you don't want to eat apple pie. It has a little bit of arsenic in it. Because your first bite might be the arsenic bite, but you might make it all the way through the apple pie until you come down to your last bite. You don't know. That's like with the modern versions. You might bite into something, okay, this is decent, but your first bite might be poison, and then you're done for. All right. So anyway, so the Lord spoke words from the mouth or tenor of, let's see, of these words. All right. So the Lord spoke words from the mouth or tenor of these words. All right. All right. So the word tenor here is a translation of the Hebrew word mouth, but it gives the meaning after the meaning of these words or the tenor of these words. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're pretty self-explanatory. So if you look back there in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, King James gives a very good translation of the Hebrew here. So 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Not complicated, is it? What do these words mean? We could look here at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's pretty straightforward, right? Nothing tricky there. How about verse 13? Thou shalt not kill. Wonder what that means. This is over my head. I just can't comprehend this. I mean, it's straightforward. The Lord just spoke these words out. Moses wrote them down. And, alright, so anyway, we see the Lord writes so people can understand. And it's important. And by the way, I might say that Moses, way back there 1500 years B.C., knew how to read and write. Evolution comes along and says, no, we have these cavemen and language started with their grunts and so on. And finally, all these grunts meant something. Then they combined these grunts and came up with words and the evolution of language. No, Adam knew how to speak very complex sentences when he first opened his mouth. And if anything, language has de-evolved rather than evolved. It's going down, down, down. And that's true with all languages and all societies. Societies continually degenerate, and the language goes along with that. So, Moses knew how to write, and the Jews knew how to write, and most of the ancient world knew how to write centuries ago. If Job and Abraham, they lived back there probably 2200 B.C., right in that era, but Abraham did, Job probably did. They knew how to read and write. They knew how to write very eloquently. And we have a biblical pattern here, and their writing is understandable. All right, now, we have another passage here. I've combined several verses in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I've talked about this several times, but I wanted to get this in writing for you. So Deuteronomy 31. We notice in verses 19, 22, and 30, I have them written here, but 19, the Lord says, now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So Moses and the Jews were to write this song. It's called a song. And teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness. Now, here, a song has to do with words with music. Words with music. And so, the Hebrew text has accents, has musical accents. So the Hebrew text, by the King James, has consonants, vowels, and musical accents, so every sentence in the Hebrew Old Testament may be put to music and has been put to music by the Jews. And the Jews sing quite often. They have the ability to sing the Old Testament scriptures. And so as we look at the passage here, this helps us comprehend. Because if you look at the Hebrew text here in verse 19, where it said, write ye this song, verse 18, they have the same Hebrew text. So what's the difference between verse 18 and verse 19? Because you have consonants, you have vowels, you have accents. There is no difference. So the point here is all of the Old Testament is a song. It's a song that can be sung. All of it's a song. And so they write this song. Of course, we know quite often how do we teach children Bible truths. We do that with songs. Jesus loves me. We do that with songs. Sometimes songs are made up. Sometimes verses are put to music. Children, Bible verses put to music for children to learn, and so on. And that's what the Lord is saying here. By the way, that's where the idea came from. This is where the idea came from. All right, so he tells them to write this song and put in their mouths, this song may be a witness. So in other words, as people would sing this passage, they would be singing a declaration to the Lord. See, when we come together and sing, and Brother Darrell leads us in music and so on, this is not just... interesting thing to do, but we're singing praise to God. We're trying to communicate. We're trying to, in singing, let our heart come out and demonstrate, I've got a song in my heart, and now I'm expressing it publicly. Right? If your spirit filled, let's go over that again. If your spirit filled, but you have a joyful heart, thankful heart, submissive heart. Where's that found again? Ephesians 5:18 and following, right? Be filled with spirit. All right. So if you got joy, if you're spirit filled, you got joy in your heart. How are you going to get this joy out? Singing, right? So our singing ministry is an important one. You ought to be involved in singing, and we're to make a joyful noise. So some of us all we do, but it's joyful. All right. All right. So, all right, then verse 22 says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to children of Israel. So here, he wrote it the same day. Think of that. Now, I think we're talking about the immediate passage, but the application is this to be true for all of the Torah, all the first five books, or in fact, the whole Old Testament. And taught it to the children of Israel. All right? And then, in verse 30, says, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So he began writing, and he finished the song. He finished the chapter. In fact, I guess it would end with verse 30, the statement that they were ended. In the statement that they're ended, he ended the song. All right, so we have this. So, so the fill-in word here is the Lord gave words which Moses was put to music and had the people sing. So the Lord gave words. He gave words. So as I mentioned. If you look at the Hebrew text, no difference between this Hebrew text and any other Hebrew text. They all have accents. And we believe the accents were musical notations, where to go up, where to go down, and a lot of variety in there and so on. There's about 15 or 20 accents, different accents, and even the expression Selah. See that in some of the Psalms. Selah, S-E-L-A, The verb behind Selah means to go up or exalt, so it probably is ending on a high note or something like that. And so that's written right into the text there. And so Moses didn't have to come up with a melody. God gave him the melody. Think of that. Think of that. All right. All right, let's look further here. Number 13, we'll get started on this. Now, I've gone over these things before, but when you see this in writing, have some verses and so on. But in number 13, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the whole point here is God, who is musical in nature, sang his creation into existence. He sang it into existence. His creation of heaven and earth originally was a musical creation. Now, remember words? What are words? When the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord spoke these words, and these words were vibrations that hit Moses' eardrum. And the vibrations registered in his brain. And the vibrations, because they're different vibrations, they told him what the different words were. That's what language is. That's what speaking is. That's what hearing is. God designed man that way. When he spoke to Adam, when the Lord said in the garden to Adam, "Where art thou?" These were words that came out of the Christophany's mouth, Lord's mouth, hit Adam's eardrum, registered in his brain, and he had a built-in vocabulary that could understand, "Where art thou?" These are vocabulary words he had built in. And so his eardrums vibrated, registered that to his brain, and this is the miracle of language. It happens all the time. It's happening right now. This is how God's created us. And so when God spoke heaven and earth into existence, he vibrated it into existence with his words. And so the essence of all physical creation is the manifestation of the vibrations of God's words. Now you think of that. His words are perfect. So when he created heaven and earth, all the way through day six, everything was in harmony. Everything was perfect. It should be. Why would we think anything less? Because his words are perfect. The vibrations coming from his mouth to produce the physical heaven and earth, these vibrations vibrated in such a way that everything was perfect. Perfect vibrations leading to perfect manifestation. This is what's happened here. This is what we're all about, by the way. Now, if you study quantum physics, you'll get this version, but it'll be secular. Quantum physics says the bottom rung of everything cannot be subdivided as vibration. So quantum physics actually catches up with the Bible. But you know more than quantum physicists know. You have this Bible truth. So why? Because we have biblical knowledge here. We have biblical knowledge. All right. Anyway, we'll stop at this point. And next week I'll give you some more vibrations. How's that? All right. Our Father, we praise you, bless this time now. We thank that we can open the Word of God and learn truths from Thee. We thank You for these. Help us to apply these truths to our lives as well. And hear the words of the Lord as Paul instructed us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.